Open your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we have four churches here, four of seven, three in the next chapter. I do want to introduce this section of the seven churches for a moment and introduce them as true historical churches with true historical circumstances. But in that they are seven, they speak of an ideal or complete number. That is, they are intended also to speak to all churches of all ages. In the various commentaries that I recommended to you earlier, some of the commentators there would divide each of the churches into three sections in the address. Others would divide them into seven. Guess which one I like. That's right, the seven. Because in these seven sections, you have a salutation, you have Christ's self-designation, you have his commendation, condemnation, warning and threatening, exhortation and promise. Now, not all of the churches have every element of that. Okay, there are, in fact, I want to remind you of what a chiasm is. A chiasm is we go out, we go in from the edge to the middle, and we go out the same way we came in. Okay, it looks like a big X. That's why it's called a chiasm, the Greek letter chi. So maybe it's a chiasm. Okay? So notice here that the first church and the last church are really two of the deepest problems. We have the lukewarmness of Laodicea and you've left your first love at Ephesus. Come in from that. The second to the last and the second, both of those churches have no condemnation at all. You come in from that, and then you have three churches in the middle of varied faithfulness and errors. But Thyatira seems to be in the middle as being given to them this Christ-like appellation that they will rule and reign with him, right? Because of the quotation from Psalm 2, ruling with a rod of iron. And so it seems rather obvious to me that we have an A, B, C, D, C, B, A progression through the seven churches. Okay, and this tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that it is poetically put together because it is not a simple history, but it is written for the churches of all ages to avoid these kinds of errors. But it is still written in apocalyptic or cryptic literature that must be unpacked, revealed, or unfolded. Okay, so that's the introduction to the seven letters to the seven churches. It is also way interesting to me to note that this is not simply a general apocalyptic note given, you know, randomly, but there are seven churches. It is an epistle to seven real churches that existed in that day. Yet what is said to them is said in such a universal way that those seven churches represent all of the churches in the ages between, or the age between when Christ is ascended into heaven and when he returns. Okay? All right. So let's go on then and dive in. Don't want to keep us too long here. We did all that in the first service. So, Ephesus is the first. So let's go ahead and run through our brief outline. Christ's self-designation. His identification of himself after the salutation is that he is the one who holds the stars in his hand, in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So Christ identifies himself as the one who is present with his people and the one who upholds the ministry of the word. What is the commendation? It's very broad. There is a lot going on in Ephesus that is good. diligence and painstaking labor, patience, discountenancing of those who are evil, tried and convicted false apostles. They have a functioning presbytery, functioning government and discipline, in other words. They persevere, and they hate the Nicolaitans. And that's a good thing, because the Lord hates them too. Okay, and let's go ahead and talk a moment about the Nicolaitans. There are two groups here spoken of, the Nicolaitans and the Balaamites. Okay, now, for those of you that know Greek and Hebrew, you know that those are parallel terms. Nicolaos. He went home today, but Nick Whalau's parents named him Nicolaos, if you've ever seen it spelled out. That's the Greek spelling. That is Nikos, the overcomer, the ruler, the master, over the Laos, the people. The one who rules it or lords it over the people. In fact, the word overcomer, as we see it translated here, is the word Nikos. That's where we get Nike from, right? Nike tennis shoes, Nike t-shirts, Nike sports equipment. You know, you want to be a Nike guy. You want to be the, or gal, you want to be the overcomer, right? You want to be the victor, the one who's victorious. Back in the 60s, we had the Nike missiles and the missile bases along the Pacific coast, because we thought during World War II that Japan was coming across the Pacific. They weren't going to stop in Hawaii. And so what did we do? We built bases, Nike bases, from Southern California to Northern California. And we called them Nike bases. And I used to visit them when I lived there as a boy. They took the missiles away and they just made them maintenance bases afterward. But they were there, and they were called Nike missiles, overcomer missile. Okay? The Nicolaitans then and the Balaamites are two ways of saying the same thing. And the error that is being spoken of here is an error that will be with the church as long as she exists. There will be those that lord it over the people of God. There will be those that rise up, not as ministers, not as servants, but as, like Peter says we shouldn't be, lords over God's heritage. That's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 5, speaking to the eldership of the churches. Okay, and there are various ways, various manifestations of that. One way we're going to see, especially in the Balaamites, is that the Balaamites lord it over by pressing things to the consciences of God's people that are actually idolatry instead, like Balaam of old. All right? Okay, so that's how we unpack or unfold that symbol there. So there's the hatred of the Nicolaitans. All right, so they have a lot of, it seems, orthodox things going for them. A lot of outward activity, ceremony that we would call godly. But notice the condemnation. They have left their first love. Their motivations for all this stuff is wrong. It's not to honor the Lord. There's some other thing in it for them. Some other payoff, some other reward, rather than the Lord's smiling countenance. Love for God and love for Christ is not what motivates the Ephesians. And so we learn a very valuable lesson that stays with the church of all time. And that is what? That our service must be to the Lord and not for any other reason. We come to worship on Sundays. We come to serve the Lord, right? We've talked about this, worship service. We have services, things that we offer to Him. It will not do to come to church with some other love in mind, except love for the Lord. And this is a deep, deep condemnation of this church. Their hearts are not to the Lord. They are rather perhaps for the activity, for the reputation of it. There are myriads of things that it could be instead of the one thing that it should be. Okay? So what is the threatening? The threatening is, I will remove your candlestick. The exhortation is to repent, to remember and to repent. And notice it's to do the first works. Now, first there may be what you did at the beginning, or first means first in importance or priority. Like it may be both even. That what are they to do? They're to go back. Not to stop doing the good things that they're doing, but to put them in their right priority and perspective. Are they to try false apostles and run them out? They are. But they're to do that for the honor of Christ and not for any other motivation. And so the letter to the Ephesians drives us then to examine not what we do so much as our motivation and why we do it. Now, we say this whenever we come to this kind of exhortation, and that is what? That there are things that are right to do and things that are wrong to do. We can do the wrong thing for the right reason and the right thing for the wrong reason and be wrong in all accounts. We can do that. Okay, so we don't downplay that which is right to do for the heart, and we don't play down the heart as long as we're doing the right thing. We want them both pegged to the metal. We want that right heart, we want a right form and a right thing to do in every particular, such that we are loving the Lord and keeping His commandments in everything. And nothing short of that is what we ought to aim for. Okay. So remember, repent, do the first works. Note that He commends after He corrects and before. And so this is an encouraging sign to the Ephesians. And then notice the seriousness of the matter. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And the promise is the tree of life. And there is often, I don't want to say every time, but it may turn out to be every time, but at the beginning and at the end, there is a connection in each exhortation. Notice at the beginning we had the one who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now we have at the end the midst of the tree of life, right? In the midst of the garden of God. And so there's a connection between the beginning and the end. Again, owing to the literary genre that we're working in here. And what is our use then? Religious activity does not exhaust our duty. There is always the duty of love. Second, Smyrna. The salutation is, again, it's to the angel, that is to the minister, the one that's being held in the right hand. Introduction, Jesus introduces Himself as the first and the last, the one who is dead and now alive. So He's God Himself, and He commends them for their work. He commends them for their affliction. He commends them for their earthly poverty and yet spiritual riches. And then He commends them also for the persecution which they endure. So we have a picture in Smyrna of a church that is under some very difficult persecution. The condemnation, there's none mentioned. That doesn't mean that everything they did was right. It means that in the pastoral work of the Lord Jesus Christ being written to them, that nothing needs to be mentioned. What a great lesson that is. There are times when there may be things out of place, but they just don't need to be mentioned. Like perhaps when a church is under difficult persecution, getting the Smyrnaenes, the smithereens knocked out of them. Right? Okay. So then notice the promise then is that they will receive there is a warning. They have persecution to come, but it is not because of their misdeeds, but as a faithful witness to their faithfulness. And we are reminded then of 1 Peter chapter 4, let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if any one of you suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this regard. All right. So the promise is the crown of life and the exhortation. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We move on to Pergamos then. The salutation once again is to the angel, and Christ's self-designation is that He is the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword that proceeds from His mouth. The commendation is that they are poorly situated. They dwell where Satan's seat is. They're in a bad location. It's more particularly difficult to be a Christian where they are. They hold fast the name of Christ. They have not denied the faith, even in the face of martyrdom. Antipas, the faithful martyr. The condemnation is that there are a few things that they tolerate. They tolerate the doctrine of Balaam, meat sacrifice to idols and fornication. Of course, these are markers of Gentile religion. So it's not, I'm not sure. Some commentators think they're sure, but I'm really not sure as to how deeply these sins go, if they are being described as actual sins among the Church of Pergamos, or if John is using them with regard to there are certain idolatrous practices that they've allowed into the church. I would rather think it's the latter than the former. Okay? And then notice, so meat sacrifice, idols, and fornication, and then also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They are both mentioned there, and that may be owing to the fact that Pergamos had perhaps more of a mixed church between Jews and Gentiles, and so both Balaam and Nicolaitans would be mentioned there with regard to their idolatrous practices. The warning and the threatening then is repent, stave off the judgment of Christ that will surely come if you do not. And notice that it's the sword that comes forth from his mouth. And so it's tied back to the beginning of the letter. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And then there is a promise to eat of the hidden manna. Notice that the hidden manna is put instead of the meat sacrificed to idols. It's the true bread which came down from heaven rather than an idol or an idol meal. Give him a white stone with a new name written, that crown of life, that white or innocent stone, and it is a stone that means it's enduring, and the name is the name of Christ. That is the name that he calls his own. And if you want to take down a notation, take down Isaiah 62:2, and you can look that up. There's a very close connection there. All right, then we have Thyatira, and I am hustling. Thyatira, the salutation once again is to the angel. Christ's designation then is that he has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. This is Christ's omniscience and judgment. His brass feet are given to stomp out his enemies in judgment. His eyes like flame of fire speak to his omniscience, that there's nothing that escapes his gaze. All right, so there is a commendation for them, charity, their service or ministry, their faith, their patience, and notice their increase of good works. Again, this is the middle church in the seven, their increase of good works. Well, this would be a good understanding for the progress of the gospel among the churches throughout the ages. All right, notice the condemnation, however. They tolerate Jezebel. And I don't know if this is a lady named Jezebel, or perhaps they had a woman that had risen up in their midst by some other name, and John calls her under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Jezebel. Remember who Jezebel was? The wife of Ahab in the Old Testament? And remember that Ahab has the tremendous memory of being the one who introduced Baal worship into the northern kingdom. Before Ahab, they worshipped only the Lord in a perverse way, according to Jeroboam and what he set up. When Ahab came in and married Jezebel, she was an outlandish woman outside the nation, and she brought Baal worship into the nation with her, gave it to her husband Ahab, and he pressed that to the people then. And so Ahab is known in Israel as the one who introduced Baal worship. And so Jezebel here may have been a lady that was elevated to a teaching position, which would be ill enough in the first century and in any century of the church. But here, notice fornication, meat sacrifice to idols. She's been given time to repent and she has not. And so she's introduced idolatry into the worshiping assembly. The warning and the threatening then, tribulation, affliction, and judgment from Christ, death to her and to her children, that is those who have been converted to her idolatry by her. And then I am he which searcheth the hearts and reins. The exhortation then is to be is to repent and to hold fast to the truth. And then he that hath an ear, And then the promise is the power over the nations to be not to be afflicted by them anymore. And they shall rule with Christ in judgment in Psalm 2, ruling with that rod of iron, which goes back to the feet like fine brass at the beginning, speaking of the judgment of Christ. And so it ties together there again. All right, so those are the four churches of chapter 2. And what they speak to then are errors that are liable to be imbibed in by any church in any age of the church. What have we heard about? Well, we've heard about the ministry of the gospel. Rather than sticking closely in Christ's right hand where it belongs, imbibing from some other things and lording that over the people of God, pressing to the people of God evil things, idolatrous things, things that don't belong in the church of Jesus Christ. What else have we heard about? We've heard about leaving your first love. That is doing the right things, perhaps, but not for the right reasons, for the wrong reasons. Having some other love instead of love for God as your driving motivation. What else have we seen? We have seen a persecuted church, a church that bears up under persecution and is commended for doing so. We see a church that is doctrinally straight, endeavoring to root out false prophets and false apostles. And so a church operating rightly in judgment and in discipline. What else have we seen? A church endeavoring to root out forms of idolatry that have crept in through false teachers, through others, through simply imitating the world around. And so notice turning away from that. Well, these are things that the church has struggled with and continues to struggle with in every age. These are not seven historical churches to the exclusion of the rest. These are seven historical churches to the inclusion. Because the things that God speaks about, or that Christ, the King of the church, speaks about to them, He speaks to all. And so we must hear these. When we hear every one of these letters in chapters 2 and 3, we can hear every one of these letters as pointing to us. Is this a problem that we have as a church? Is it a problem that we have as individuals? When we examine our hearts, where do we find that first love? Where is it? When we look at our practice, are we leaving things undone that ought to be done? Are we allowing things in that shouldn't be done? All of these things and many, many more apply. And again, I don't want to go too long here, but there are several wonderful uses that we can make from each of these things, especially when we hear our Lord Jesus Christ in His address saying, repent. Repent. Notice the Lord Jesus doesn't write off any of these churches. Even though Ephesus has left her first love, even though he threatens Laodicea at the end with a spewing out of his mouth, still he holds out that gift. Repent. Repent. Because that's what our Lord Jesus is about. He's about calling upon His people to learn His ways and to repent. All right, well, thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 2. Let's stand.